you, Hannah and Wendy. Well, if you'll take your Bibles once again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Well, actually chapter 1, and we'll get into chapter 2. I want to pick up two verses that I had skipped in chapter 1, then we'll move into the first two verses of chapter 2. And I'd like to begin just by reading these verses from our text, and then we'll get into the body of it. Verse 13 of chapter 1, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." And down to chapter 2, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The late radio commentator Paul Harvey once told the story of John and Bob, two inseparable friends. When John suddenly died in 1858, Bob was, of course, brokenhearted. And from the time of John's funeral onward, Bob wouldn't leave the churchyard where John's body was buried. Even when he could be coaxed inside a warm home to enjoy food and fellowship, he only stayed briefly before finding his way back to the churchyard, to the graveside of his longtime friend. And so it continued like that for 14 years until 1872, when Bob also died, and his lifeless body was found lying next to his friend John's in the churchyard. Well, today, in front of Candlemakers Hall in Edinburgh, Scotland, there's a fountain there that's dedicated to the faithfulness and the tenacious love of John Gray's friend, a little Skye Terrier named Bob. Now, a cat wouldn't do that, but a dog will. But as human beings, we can only marvel at the unwavering love that Bob had for his master. But yet we know that as Christians, we are called to a life of selfless devotion to our master, Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul explains to us here a couple of things that we are to be deeply devoted to in the process of being devoted to our master. First of all, in verse 13, he mentioned that we should be devoted to doctrinal truth. Truth that must be accepted first by us, and then it must be expressed in our lives and in our conduct. And it should also be proclaimed as well as defended with the same attitude of Christ. And then secondly, in verse 14, Paul said to guard the treasure that has been entrusted to you. That treasure is the gospel, the purity of the whole work of redemption unfolded for us in the Word of God. That's committed to us as a sacred trust. And it's not to be lost, it's not to be destroyed, it's not to be altered. And so we know that the threat of false doctrine, I would say false teachers as well, the teachers aren't false, they're real, but it's false doctrine that they propagate. But the presence of those teachers who proclaim false doctrine only indicates to us the fact that believers need divine aid to safeguard the gospel. Now, I know God is capable of taking care of his own word, but he still entrusts us with it with a responsibility to safeguard it. But fortunately, as we'll discover a little bit later here, we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us to give us that power. But Paul gave Timothy basically three exhortations through the text that we just read here. These exhortations that were intended to keep him from straying from the moorings of the gospel of Christ in its purity and its accurateness. And it's the same that we've been entrusted with. So let's look at these three exhortations. First of all, he said to retain the standard of sound words in verse 13. The word sound is used a lot by Paul. Teach sound doctrine, sound judgment, sound words. The word sound essentially means healthy or right or accurate. Something that must not be added to or reduced in any way. Hold to the purity of that doctrine. Now, the word retain, as it says in my New American Standard here. Various translations use it differently, or they state it differently, but the exhortation remains the same. We're to hold it firmly. Now, I like the way the New King James says it. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold fast, hold tightly to it. So it conveys the image of a tight grip. Don't let it slip out of your hands. Now, I remember a number of years ago, we were camping up at Copper Harbor with the Petersons. Tim's not in the room, so I can share this. It won't stir up any bad memories. But we were out in a canoe. There's a lake at Copper Harbor there in the state park that I call it the bottomless lake because I don't know how deep it is, but it has no bottom as far as I'm concerned. But Tim and I and his dad were in a canoe fishing. I was in the back of the canoe, and we got to a spot there, and Tim's dad told me to drop the anchors, which I did. I grabbed the rope. I let the thing go, and it was sliding through my hand, just kept going and going and going faster than ever, and all of a sudden, the end of the rope, pew, right off the end of my hand. And there went the anchor. It's, how long that kept going, I don't know, but it was just so sudden. I felt real bad. I lost Larry's good anchor. But I just assumed it was tied off at the end of the boat, but I didn't check first. But had I been holding on to that rope and letting it down more carefully, I would have been able to hold on to it. But since I was just letting her slide through my hand, give me rope burns too, but it was going. And I've never had an anchor ever in my experience come to the end of the rope. But this one did and kept going. But the whole idea here is when it comes to what we have been entrusted to with, the gospel here, we are to hold it firmly with a death grip lest we lose it or lest something happen to it. Now, what exactly is to be held? Well, we've already mentioned it's the gospel. And Paul outlined the gospel very briefly in verses 9 and 10 that we talked about in the first, one of the early messages here. And Paul has a tendency to do that. When he mentions the gospel or the testimony of Christ or the message, he just gives you a real snapshot picture of it, an overview. So here he says at verse 9 and 10, he saved us. He called us according to our works, not according to our works, but his purpose and his grace and revealed in Jesus Christ. He does that in a lot of places in his writings. So the instruction is to hold firmly to the standard or the pattern of the gospel, the sound teaching established by Paul and the other apostles. Now, Paul mentioned in verse 11, as we've already seen before, that he was appointed by Christ as a teacher, as an apostle, as a preacher. And therefore, he makes it clear that what he is presenting here, has presented to Timothy and to others, was not his own ideas. It wasn't his own material. It wasn't anything he made up. He was appointed by Christ himself, entrusted with a true doctrine of salvation as Christ gave it to him, and now he's passing it on. Now, if you slide over in my Bible just to the left, the next page there, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. In his first letter to Timothy, he said, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and so on." Well, then in the second letter, in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul said it this way. Chapter 3, verse 8. "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith." That's a strong language, but it describes who these are, who oppose the basic gospel doctrine. So the danger here for us, as well as for Timothy in his age, is not so much the presence of those who oppose the truth. The church has always thrived in those environments. That's the uniqueness of the gospel and of the church. Put it in a context of opposition and it thrives. Put it in a context where everything's smooth and wonderful and everybody's happy, it fizzles. But that's the dynamic of it. But the real danger, though, again, is not just the presence of those who oppose the gospel. The danger is corruption that comes from within the church, when Christians buy into false ideas, when believers themselves start to say things like, well, I'm not sure that's what the Bible says. I'm not so sure that's what the Bible really means. And they come up with some old concoction that they have to fit what they want to do. But it's the same strategy used by Satan in the garden. Did God really say that? You can't eat of any fruit? Well, no, he didn't say that, but this is what he was conveying through his own twisting and manipulation of God's word. Is that what he really meant? And so they begin to question what God had said, and pretty soon he's got them in his grip. So we become vulnerable when we compromise the gospel standard, when we compromise the pattern as it has been conveyed to us. Now, we know that a builder has to follow the blueprint of the architect, right? Because if they don't, they're going to run into the problems. Now, those who followed the blueprint when they built this building, the architect called for posts underneath the balcony. I'm glad they're there. And I'm sure anybody sitting under the balcony is glad they are there. But if those builders said, that's just extra material, that's a waste, going to be a vision obstruction for people in church. So we got good enough supports coming out of there, let's just not put those in. I don't know how long that thing would have stayed up there, but the way it creaks and everything else, I'm not sure there's much life left in it. But no, not really. It's there pretty well. But you know, if a builder looks at the blueprint and says, I don't think I like that door there, I'm going to put it this way. And those joists, they're a little close together, we can spread them out, or I got my own idea. Nothing's going to fit eventually. And you're going to have this twisted, weird structure. And if he messes with the foundation and says, I don't think they need to go that deep, it's going to affect the whole structure. And so when a church or any other Christian organization drifts into theological liberalism, you can almost always look back and you can see that there was a weakening of the leaders' convictions about the Word of God. Somewhere they started making the compromises. They started whittling away at it. And pretty soon, you know, they're down the road someplace where they can't get turned around. And so a constant struggle throughout Christian history has always been the maintenance of the gospel pattern, the doctrines that were laid by the apostles. And it was absolutely crucial for Timothy to keep the faith and the doctrine as Paul had. And Paul's concern was that Timothy remain as committed to the word as he had been and not manipulate, not mess with it. Now, Timothy, I'm sure, was allowed some freedom in the way that he shared the gospel. Certainly, there were new ways of presentation. But even though methodologies of presentation may change, the gospel itself cannot change. Stick to the text. And Timothy was to be speaking in an environment where novelty was popular, or where truth was replaced with mythology. That was his big battle. In fact, Paul addressed that briefly in chapter 4 at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Well, mythology was always pretty interesting. So again, the instruction is hold fast the pattern you've been taught. Don't tamper with it, don't dilute it, don't mess with it. Don't do any of that just for the sake of drawing a bigger crowd. Let the gospel speak for itself. And when you reflect on the ministry of Dr. Billy Graham, that's what he did. He didn't dilute it. He didn't mess around with it. When he talked about sin, he talked about sin. When he talked about redemption, it was in Jesus Christ alone through his blood. Let the gospel speak for itself. And countless people came to know Christ. But we're also told here in verse 13 to hold it with faith and love. Faith and love. Sound doctrine has to be tempered with faith and love. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, is the divine pattern. But how easy it is to become belligerent in our desire to defend the faith, to get in people's faces, to become a witch hunter that only searches out people and accuses the wrong people of the wrong things, creates more problems. You know, extremism, we know, has always been a problem in politics, hasn't it? We're dealing with that a little bit today, aren't we? You got extremists. They're nuts. But you know that exists in religion too, even in Christianity? Extremes, one way or the other. For example, there are three kind of basic arms of Christianity. Now, this is just in its simplicity that I'll put it here. But three kind of categories that people can fall into. The first is fundamentalism. Now, fundamentalism sprang back in the 1930s, early 1930s, as a reaction against theological liberalism that was kind of overtaking things like crazy. And fundamentalism was designed to stick to the fundamentals of the faith. Their intent was to guard the purity of the gospel, and that's good. But something happens with fundamentalism, and I can attest to this because I used to be one. Maybe not to that extreme degree, but I was introduced to enough of that and was close to enough people like that, that fundamentalists have a tendency to become harsh in their defense of the truth. It always seems like fundamentalists are angry with somebody. You know what? Some of the grumpiest Christians I know are fundamentalists. Now, again, I was one, but I was never grumpy. But, you know, there's that tendency. We get so focused on our defense of the faith that we focus on truth and we let the love go. Well, again, that was a reaction, though, against theological liberalism, and liberalism took the other extreme. They threw the standards and the pattern out the window. And they focused only on love at the expense of truth. And they make no apology for opposing the Word of God. They think they're smart. You know, they whittle away at it, they throw this out. A lot of the words of Jesus, a number of years back, there was this Jesus seminar, if you remember, and all these liberals were together, and they was whittling away at the Gospels and taking out a lot of the stuff Jesus said and did, and they had some basis for determining that this was not accurate, this was not true, and all of this. It was crazy. Well, then you have evangelicalism. Now, we would classify our church as an evangelical church because we are focused on evangelism. We try to stick to the truth of God's Word. We try not to go overboard with too much. But the only trouble that evangelicalism can get into is that often you will find in their attempt to bridge the gap between love and truth, there is a tendency to want to drift more toward love when it becomes necessary. They'll compromise truth while claiming to be true to the Word of God. We like to boast of that. But yet in our actions, we can sometimes waver. And we can compromise truth if we think it's necessary to compromise truth. Now that gets into a slippery slope. So we can see where it calls for vigilance on our part to make sure we're maintaining that proper balance. And I hope in my ministry myself, I've tried to be alert to what's going on and what's kind of looming on the horizon, to hold firmly to the standard of God's Word and the gospel, but to hold it with an honest balance of faith and love. Well, let's move off of that one now. We're retaining the standard, holding fast to the standard of God's Word. Second, in verse 14, he says to guard the truth. Guard the treasure entrusted to you. Now, the gospel has been given to us as a treasure, but also it is as a stewardship. Whenever you're entrusted with anything, somebody's car or somebody's house, somebody's property, somebody's money, you're a steward of that. And they expect you to be careful with it, to treat it well, to take care of it. And that's what we're to do with the gospel. The gospel is this stewardship. Now, we're stewards of a treasure, and it is our responsibility to guard this deposit that's been given to us. Not keep it locked up in a vault, and hidden from everybody, but to invest it in the lives of others. And it's important then that we get our original treasure from the Word of God, not from the ideas or the philosophies of other people. And when it comes to modern teachers, and there are always new teachers cropping up with some great ministry, and it's our responsibility to test what they're teaching. But we don't test those teachers by their popularity, by their education, by their skill, by their charisma, or by the success of their TV ministries. We test them by the Word of God. Is this accurate or not? And particularly the doctrines of grace and salvation as given by Paul the Apostle. And furthermore, a steward of the Word of God must also be a diligent student of the Word of God. And if we're not, then we put ourselves in a position where we can grow weak and vulnerable to every whim of doctrine that pops up in front of us. Now, the other aspect of guarding is the dynamic that we have to do this. We guard this stewardship through the Holy Spirit. Now, that becomes very essential because guarding the truth of God's Word is not easy. And it's not popular. We will be opposed even by our friends who have jumped on the bandwagon of a compromised gospel. And they think they're onto the greatest, newest thing. And if we oppose that, then we're the enemy. We're also going to be opposed by those who ridicule us because they think they're intelligent. And we are just gullible fools. We're just following this stuff. But they're the educated ones. They're the intelligentsia. And they look down on us. Don't let that stop you. Don't be intimidated by that. We have the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. And as Jesus taught in the Gospel of John, the Spirit has been given to us to help us as well as to guide us into all truth, John 13. So if we have the Spirit as our teacher and our helper and our guide, what more do we need? And if we're committed to being a good steward of the gospel, then we can trust the Holy Spirit to be our helper. Now, there's one other aspect here that Paul gets into, and that is to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 2 is where he mentions that. Be strong, my son, the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So the source of our strength is grace. We are saved by grace, and we serve by grace. And so in some ways, when you picture the responsibility given to Timothy, he was to be in stark contrast to those who had deserted the gospel. And Paul mentioned those two guys back in verse 15 of chapter 1, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who forsook him. And so, in view of the opposition of to the gospel, a strong approach is going to be necessary. The stronger the opposition, the stronger the grace you're going to need to stand against it. But again, the strength is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, not in reliance on our own natural ability. It's not a matter of mustering up the strength within you. You've got it inside, just go get it, dig deep. No, we can't do that. It has to come from without, through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul attested this very thing in chapter 4, down at verse 16. He said, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me, may it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. Paul needed strength. Now, have you always pictured Paul as this tough guy, strong guy, you know, never cry, never get weak, go in there as a bulldog and let him have it? But how many times has Paul talked about his weakness, his fear, his timidness, the strength he needed to accomplish this? I don't think Paul was any different than you or I or me. He had the same propensities. And so we draw that strength outside of ourselves. that's already been promised to us by Jesus himself. And that's how we accomplish it. Now, we all have bad days, don't we? I mean, sometimes it starts right when you get up, if you overslept a little bit, and it seems like everything is on a step the rest of the day. Have you ever had those days? I do. But, okay, everything's good for you folks, I know. Okay, I'll talk to myself for a minute. But most of us, I think, would say, sometimes we have a bad day. And things aren't going right, but we have this tendency, I don't know if it's just human nature that does that, but whenever we see each other, we say, hey, how are you? I'm fine. I'm good. We lie like crazy. You know, doing great. Yep. Well, no, it's not. But, you know, I guess we don't want to come across as being a whiner, and we know everybody doesn't want to hear our problems, so it's just a standard answer. I don't want to discuss it. I'm fine. Move on. Now, once in a while, you run into these people, they can have a rottenest day, and you ask them, how's it going? Oh, praise Jesus, it's wonderful, it's great, yeah, wonderful. Now, I appreciate those people, but they really are annoying, to be honest with you, aren't they? You know, you can't possibly really feel that way, right? Now, I have kind of a standard answer sometimes that I'll give. You know, if I'm having a kind of a difficult day or something, somebody asks, how's it going, how are you? I'll say either, I'm enduring, or I'm keeping my nose above water. So I figure that's an honest answer, but I don't want to burden everybody with what's going on. But the point is, we all have these difficult days. We have days that are challenging. We have things that confront us that we don't like. We have people that confront us that test us and try us. But even on our bad days, it's the grace of God that gets us through them, not our own willpower. We can't change our circumstances. I find it difficult to encourage myself when I'm having a tough time. But if I can draw on the grace of God, and I can just pause and sit down a minute and just think through here, I'm still under the watchful eye of my Heavenly Father. I still have my shepherd that's going before me. I'm still basking in this great pool of his grace, even though I don't feel it or I'm not looking for it. It's still there. And so on my worst day, it's the grace of God that's going to help me survive this. And sometimes not just survive, but even to thrive in it. And so the reason I share that with you is as I just wrap this up into a basic statement that we have a responsibility given to us. And whether we want to fulfill it or not, or whether we feel like it or not, we still have this stewardship. Now, I'll just say briefly here because my time's running out. The other aspect of this is the strategy of gospel stewardship, and Paul just kind of outlines it there in verse 2, things that you've heard from me and trust to faithful men. So it came to Paul from Christ himself. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians 15 is where he mentions this. This is a good passage to go to if you just want a basic gospel presentation. 1 Corinthians 15, the first maybe six verses. But Paul begins here by saying in verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now verse 3 he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." From who? From Christ. He goes on, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose the third day, appeared to Cephas." Now, there he goes, presenting the basic core of the gospel again. But he tells them clearly, I didn't share this stuff because I made it up. I received this from Christ himself. I held on to it. I guarded it. I stayed strong in it. And now, Timothy, I'm passing it on to you. So from Christ to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, who is also to hold on to it firmly, to guard it, and to deliver it to his generation. And then from Timothy to other faithful stewards, faithful men, as it says in the verse here, but that's not gender specific, faithful stewards, others, people who are going to also hold on to it and guard it. And then they would be the ones who would be stewards to pass it on to others. That's the pattern of the gospel. Always has been. And sometimes you hear parents say something like, "Well, I don't want to force religion on my kids. I want them to decide for themselves. It's not just Southern people who do that. Northern people do it too. I don't want to force religion on my kid. I want them to decide for themselves. That's a terrible idea. That's an awful way to do it. Unless your religion is corrupt, then don't pass it on to your kids. Don't pass it on to anybody. But parents who possess the pure gospel of Jesus Christ have a stewardship responsibility to teach it to their kids. As we have seen, these parents stand up here today with their kids. Most of them, their parents are on the audience right now too. And it's their grandkids who are up here. That's the way it should be. Now, if a child grows up and walks away from it, that's sad. But it's not the parents' fault. And hopefully someday they'll drift back to the moorings that they were taught. But it all boils down to the fact that we live in an environment of a lot of confusion. There's political confusion, there's social confusion, there's theological confusion. And our prayer must be that God would grant us the clarity we need so that we can understand, we can sift through all of this debris and hold this precious pattern of the gospel in our hands and disseminate it, regardless of how people want to receive it or reject it. But that we would also have the humility of Jesus Christ as we do it. And that we would have the authority that God gives us by His Holy Spirit to declare these wonderful truths to this frivolous age in which we live, an age that so desperately needs it. May God help us do that. Father, thank you for the time we spent today in your word, and just a brief reminder of what you've given to us and what we need to do. And we're confronted all the time with temptations to soften the message, to soften our stance, to compromise. But you called us to stand firm, and I pray that you help us to do that, because only it's by your strength that we can do that. May we bring you honor and praise to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.